Good morning, church. All right, so this morning we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. Thanks, Daryl. All right, see if you qualify. If you can start the day without caffeine, anybody else already disqualified? If you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains. If you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles. If you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it. If you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time. If you can take criticism and blame without resentment. If you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you are almost as good as your dog. Are you flattered? So today we're bringing to a close this series of lessons on the mind of Christ. And I'm hoping that you will remember the basic narrative of the series, which is that when we turned our backs on God, which we all did at some point, our minds started not working right spiritually. And we start thinking things like, I am really something fantastic, when in fact I may not be any better than my dog, okay? And then we said that that starts to get repaired when we change our mind toward God, change our disposition toward God, which the Bible calls repentance. And then we said that God is the one who can renew our minds and restore our minds. And then we said we need to cooperate with him. There's things that we can do to cooperate with God so that he can renew our minds. And I hope you'll remember the basic flow of what we did in the series. But the thing I think is most important for us to take away from the series is the mind of Christ. We talked about that once before. The mind of Christ is basically humility. It's basically service and self-denial. But today I want to talk about that again and talk about living the mind of Christ. I want to talk about learning the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, and living the mind of Christ. So first, learning. And if you have a note sheet, I'll try not to skip any of the blanks, even though we don't have a Prezi today. I give you another memory device. It's something I've been doing almost every day for a few months now, because I need to be trained to have the mind of Christ. And this is helping me, and so I want to share it with you in hopes that maybe it'll help you learn the mind of Christ as well. The C stands for Christ marked out a pathway for us of serving and suffering now, followed by glory later. The story of Jesus' life was serving and suffering now, followed by glory later. When you read this passage that Daryl just read for us, you read about Jesus letting go of heaven, letting go of equality with God, becoming human, coming to earth, becoming a servant, being obedient, dying on a cross. It's like it gets worse and worse and worse. The pattern he showed was suffering and sacrifice and humility now. That does ultimately lead to glory in the future, but not now. Now, I've known for a long time that that was the pattern of his life, but for way too many years, I thought, yeah, that's what he had to do. And it didn't dawn on me until way too recently that he did that as an example for me. And so I say he marked out a pathway for us of serving and suffering now. He did that as an example for us. He's the King. He's the Christ. If anybody could have objected and said, I shouldn't have to do that, it was him. But he didn't say, I shouldn't have to do that. He willingly let go of his rights and lived the life of a servant, a humble servant for us. So that's the C. The H is humility. Humility toward God and also others is essential to the mind of Christ. I'm just going to tell the truth here. I struggle a little bit with humbling myself before God. I struggle a lot with humbling myself before you guys. Right? Don't act like I'm the only one. Okay? It's hard to humble ourselves before God. It's real hard to humble ourselves before each other. But that's part and parcel of following Jesus. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And it's right here in this passage, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. It's right here in this passage, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, humility doesn't mean you're saying you're a horrible person. Doesn't mean beating yourself up. Doesn't mean having low self-esteem. It really has more to do with not thinking so much about yourself at all. One of those distorted thoughts that we've gotten is that I am a really big deal. It's all about me. I'm really, really special. And humility is more just not thinking about ourselves at all. Yeah, it's an acknowledgement of sin. It's an acknowledgement that I don't do everything well. It's an acknowledgement that I have weaknesses. And it's an acknowledgement that I can be wrong. And I don't know about you. I told you I'm going to tell the truth. But it's easy. It's real easy. Once I learned this, for me to admit I could be wrong. It's only hard in any particular instance, right? It's easy to admit in theory or in general, yeah, I'm not right about everything. Name one example. You know, that's where it becomes hard. But humility is a recognition that I really could be wrong about some things. Doesn't mean you pitch your faith It doesn't mean you pitch the core beliefs of the gospel, but it does mean that we could be wrong about some of our opinions and our understandings of things. And humility leads us to do that. And it leads us to do that no matter how special we may be from a worldly point of view, in some instance. One of my favorite stories that I haven't told in a while, so I'll tell it again, is the story of James Ward, who was in the British Air Force in World War II. In 1941, he was awarded the Victoria Cross for bravery because he was in his Wellington bomber, 13,000 feet above the ground, and his starboard engine was hit and was flaming. It was on fire. He tied a rope around his waist and crawled out onto the wing of his airplane and extinguished that fire and made it safely back into the cabin and flew the plane home. Well, the great Prime Minister Winston Churchill was an admirer of swashbuckling feats like that. And so he called Ward to 10 Downing Street to talk to him about it. But Ward was a shy man, and he was so overwhelmed in Churchill's intimidating presence that he couldn't answer a single question that Churchill answered. Well, Churchill took pity on him and said, "You must feel humble and awkward in my presence." And Ward managed to say, "Yes, sir." To which Churchill replied, "Then you can imagine how humble and awkward I feel in yours." That's humility. That no matter who you are and no matter how great you are from certain points of view, you recognize that you're no greater than anybody else and you value other people. Humility is part and parcel of the way of Christ. R is relationships. Relationships are of utmost importance to God and should be a priority for us as well. One of the things God is trying to do is bring the world together as one. Ephesians 2 describes it as creating one new humanity. God wants us to do more than tolerate each other. He wants to bring us together as one. And he prayed that we would be one, even as he and his Father are one. And I'm pretty sure they're really, really tight. They're united. And that's what God wants for us, is to come together as one. And he thinks the best place to do that is the church. And when you look at churches and how much Christians and churches fuss and fight about so many things, you might say, how could you ever do that in a church? And I get it. Churches fuss and fight about stuff sometimes because we really care about what's true and right and how we live our lives and how other people live their lives. But we also fuss and fight a lot because we don't have the mind of Christ. And God wants us to. The context of this great passage in Philippians 2 about the mind of Christ is relationships. It's because the Christians at Philippi, a lot of them weren't getting along with each other. And you can tell that just by reading the first four verses of chapter 2. Relationships really, really matter to the mind of Christ and to God. I read about a guy that said, I don't know what the issue was, but he said, "I stand with my friends on this issue, and I've got friends on both sides of the issue." That's a lot closer to the mind of Christ than what we usually do when we're fussing and fighting with others about some issue. The I is interests. Interests of others go before my own interests. Look at verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. A little later in the chapter, in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. As long as we're looking out for our own interests, we're not looking for the interests of Jesus Christ, because the interest of Jesus Christ is the interests of others. And that's a big part of what it means to have the mind of Christ. Jesus taught us in Luke 6 to do unto others as you would have them do to you. He didn't tell us to try to get others to do to us the way we want them to. He told us to think about them and treat them the way that you want them to treat you. In Romans 15, in the first three verses, three times Paul says, think about about pleasing others, not in the dysfunctional people pleaser kind of sense, but in the sense of, I'm going to sacrifice my interests, my way, my will for the sake of the edification of other people. And he says that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to please himself. So that's a part of it. Then the S is self-denial, serving, sacrifice, and suffering. Self-denial, serving, sacrifice, and suffering. Forgive me, but that is the essence of the mind of Christ. Those four S words are a great way of remembering what the mind of Christ is. Self-denial, sacrifice, serving, and suffering, if necessary, for other people. And again, you see that very clearly in this passage, in the example of Jesus. And I'm especially struck with verse 6, where it says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, or something to be grasped and held on to. Most of our society, you may have noticed, is demanding their rights. And we easily bring that over into the church and demand our rights. And it's totally opposite of what Jesus did here. He let go of his rights. He was willing to deny himself and serve other people. The T is kind of the summary. This is not only the mind of Christ, it's also the way of the cross and the desire of the Spirit. This that I'm summarizing with this memory device is not only the mind of Christ, it's the way of the cross and the desire of the Spirit. And when I say the way of the cross, that's the word I used a bunch when we spent 4.5 years studying Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. He tried to show his disciples that following me is a matter of the cross. And he taught it, and he taught it, and he demonstrated it, and demonstrated, and then he lived it himself. And the disciples didn't get it. They basically said, you don't need a cross. And Jesus responded to Peter in chapter 8 when he basically said that and said, you've got your mind on human interests, not the interests of God. Human interests want to avoid a cross, but God says a cross is necessary. And then they argue about who's the greatest. And Jesus teaches the way of the cross again by bringing out a child and saying you need to give up your rights and become like somebody who has no rights. That's the way of the cross. And then they want the places of honor and power at the right and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, that's what Gentiles do. It's not what you do. The greatest among you will be your servant. Over and over again, Jesus taught and demonstrated the way of the cross, which is the same as the mind of Christ. And it's also the desire of the Spirit. And I don't have time to preach that sermon again, but I'm kind of transitioning into my second point. But I want you to know that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, Paul teaches that the way to avoid sin is to follow the desires of the Spirit. God gives us good desires through His Spirit so that we'll follow those desires instead of following the ways that our flesh is trying to take us. And so that leads me to the second point on the back of your sheet, if you got one, and that is having the mind of Christ. Just want to make sure it's clear. Memorizing the memory device does not give you the mind of Christ. That's helpful, a helpful way to learn it and to remember it, but it does not give you those qualities. Okay? Only God can renew our minds. Our minds are not renewed by a Jedi mind trick. Our minds are not renewed by an acronym. Those are ways of cooperating with God. Those are ways of setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Those are the ways of filling our minds with healthy thoughts, as we talked about in this series. But they won't do it alone. God is the one who renews our minds. I think that's stated real clearly in the Bible through the word renew. And I tried to say this, I don't know if I got it across or not, but that word renew in the Bible, almost every time, it's passive. You don't renew yourself, you need to be renewed. It's something that's done to you. And the clearest statement of it is in Titus 3 and verse 5, where Paul writes that he saved us not by righteous things that we've done, but through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who renews our minds, and He does it through His Spirit. And you've got the same thing in this passage too. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then live this way. The thing that empowers us to live the mind of Christ are these resources that we get from God. And so it's not enough just to learn a memory device. We have to trust God and pray. That's the other blank on number two. We've got to trust God and pray. And I want us to pray just for a minute here, because that's what I believe. But we're going to have to pray this more than once, okay? You might need to pray it a second time tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day. You have to pray this a lot, because again, we're not just memorizing a memory device. We want God to write that on our hearts. So we need to ask Him to. So let's do this, and then let's do it some more. Let's pray. Father, I do pray again that You will renew my mind and that You'll write these truths deeply on my heart and in my mind, that You'll write the truth about humility and about relationships and about self-denial and about serving, and about sacrifice, and even about suffering. Please write those truths on my heart so that I believe them deeply. And I think we're all asking the same thing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, then the third thing, living the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not a cool Christian phrase to throw around. It's not something to expostulate upon. It's something to live. And the setting in which it is most needed is in our relationships. It's in our relationships. Again, the teaching here about the mind of Christ is in a context of relationships. And as I mentioned before, God doesn't want us merely to be able to sit in the same room without shouting at each other. He wants us to be united. And there's this other little word that I've come across that occurs, I don't know, 6 or 7 times, that means one accord. He wants us to live in one accord. And if you would, turn to Romans 15. I want to read a verse and talk about it for just a couple of minutes, because this is what God really wants for us. In Romans 15, in verse 5, it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind," and that's our phrase, one accord, "so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what God really wants? I'll just say what he wants this morning right here. He wants it more than this. But what he really wants is not for us to have pews instead of chairs. Now, I know that's what some of you wanted. And what God really wants is not to have more new songs than old songs. And what God really wants is not to have more old songs than new songs. And what God really wants is not to have the Lord's Supper before the sermon or to have the Lord's Supper after the sermon. And what the Lord really wants is not more songs with clapping or no songs with clapping. I can go a long time. How about you? You want me to keep giving examples? What the Lord really wants, according to this verse, is that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what he wants. And I know there's pros and cons to everything I mentioned and everything else, but if we get those your way and we don't do this, we have failed. So how do you do this? Well, according to verse 5, it has something to do with having the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus did. In other words, we do it by developing the mind of Christ. And if we can develop the mind of Christ, then we can have that kind of one accord. But it doesn't mean you think alike about everything, because in the chapter right before this, in Romans 14, he talks about stuff they viewed differently. Not the big stuff, smaller stuff. But they were very different on some of those things, and yet he still believed that they could glorify God with one mind and one voice if they lived the mind of Christ. Tell you a little background on me. What I preach today is what I read in my quiet time yesterday. And what I read in my quiet time yesterday is what I struggled with in my life the day before. Only we're not talking days, we're talking weeks. So usually by the time you hear a sermon, it's something that I've been wrestling with for my own sake in Bible reading and prayer morning by morning. And the thing that leads me to do that is the stuff I'm messing up and struggling with in my life in the weeks before that. And I'm struggling with some stuff. And I've been wrestling with this for a while. And I still don't have it all down. I don't even have it all figured out. I'm trying to figure out what it means to live in one accord. I'm trying to figure out what it means to have the mind of Christ. I'm trying to figure out what humility looks like in my relationships, and I'm trying to learn how to value those relationships. And I mentioned that for a couple of reasons. One is because I don't want you to think that this is something I think you need to hear. It's something I need to hear. It's something we all need to hear. And I don't want you to think it's something that I've got down, because I don't. And I don't want you to think it's something that we get down quickly. It's something we're going to have to wrestle with and go back to time after time after time on our knees before God. And I think I can commend that practice. You know, we've been concerned about our church because 10 or 15 years ago we had more folks coming around than we do today. We're thankful for all who are coming around today, but used to be more, and we've been concerned about that, and we think, are we doing something wrong? Do we need to fix something? What do we need to do? And there's a lot of answers of what we need to do, but one answer I know for sure is we need to seek the blessing of God. Amen. And I know for sure that one of the ways that you seek the blessing of God is to have the mind of Christ. And it's interesting, in that same context, in Romans 14 and 15, he says that anybody that serves God in this way is acceptable to God and pleasing to people. By focusing on the mind of Christ, we are seeking the blessing of God. And we are also pleasing to people. People are going to be interested in a group that figures out how to do relationship. And so I commend to us all the mind of Christ. I'm going to keep working on it and hope you will as well. And hope there's something in this series you can take home with you. But if there's something you want to talk about or pray about today with a shepherd and wife about this or about anything, we'll have some of them at the back. You can catch them now. Let's exhort ourselves with this song. Let's stand.